So Psalm 1:1-6. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to be with you all. Good to see you. A blessing to worship together with you. And I really enjoyed the blessing of hearing some of you reciting the scripture reading this morning. It sounded like you were reciting it from memory. And it was wonderful to hear that in the background as Corbin was reading the scriptures. That's quite a blessing. So praise the Lord for that. Hey, can I take advantage of an opportunity that doesn't come around every day? I don't rejoice in the death of any man. Let me throw that out there. I'm not rejoicing in the passing of the Roman Catholic Pope. But I do want to take an opportunity of this moment to remind you that we're not waiting on the church to elect some new leader or new head for the church on earth. We don't need another altar Christus. We don't need an altar Christus, another Christ to stand in the stead and in the place of the Lord who has ascended into heaven. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God who has been given to us by Christ to be with us forever. And we have a living Savior who will never die. And so let's pray for our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors that they would come to a saving faith in the living God, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, who has died for sin and been raised from the dead as an eternal Savior once and for all. Pray for them. They need salvation. The Roman Catholic Church is outside of the confines of the biblical gospel. They do not teach it, and they do not believe in the biblical gospel. And we need to pray for them. They would come to know faith by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Know that by the scriptures alone, and rejoice to the glory of God alone. Pray for them. With that said, let's pray together for the Lord's blessing on our time and his word. Lord, we do thank you that the health of your church is not dependent upon any man on earth. The liveliness, the blessing, the joy, the fruitfulness, the endurance, or the holiness, the beauty of her raiment is the church's clothing is not dependent upon any one man who has been established as its head. It's entirely dependent on the God-man who is our one mediator. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful, you endure as our Savior. You are the Lord, our righteousness. And we thank you that you have provided for that spirit of holiness to be with us forever. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would guide us and direct us into your word so that we would come to know the truth and that we would walk in it. Lord, may the truth set us free this morning and lead us into fields of joy and delight and meditation that our hearts long for, but we're not always able to reach. Lord, help us be those who are the blessed of Psalm chapter 1. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the delight that we have tasted in you, and we pray for more blessing, Lord. We pray for more joy, more delight in your will and in your ways. So, Lord, please guard and protect us. Be with us, bless us for your name's sake, and open your word to us as we sit under its teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, so we are in a small-ish study on pressing needs of the moment, and we're looking at various needs that my upcoming sabbatical places on me and places on you, places on all of us as a church body. And today we're going to focus on the second great need that the sabbatical brings upon us, presses upon us, and that is the need for greater devotion to God's Word. Greater devotion to God's Word. Now, the first great need that we had that we looked at for 2 weeks in a row was from Colossians 2:19. It was that need to hold fast to Christ as our head. And as we do that, as we hold fast to Christ our head, we're told in that verse that the body will grow with a growth that comes from God. Not a manufactured growth, not a pretended growth, but a real spiritual growth that God works in the body as the body holds fast to Christ. Now, I didn't finish that last message that I had prepared to preach a couple weeks ago, but everything that I was going to say in the rest of that message was covered fully in the Good Friday sermon and in the Resurrection Day sermon. All right, so if you wanted to know what the rest of that sermon was, just go listen to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday messages, and you will experience or you will be informed of what the rest of that message had to say. The rest of the message was just continuing to exalt and exult in our sufficiency in Christ. That Christ is our perfect and complete Savior. We have nothing. We need nothing outside of Him. God has given us nothing outside of Him and everything in Him. And so what is the need of the church more now than ever is simply to hold fast to the head. And so the call upon us is to hold fast to Christ, to cling more tightly to Him, and whatever may be keeping us from doing that, to let it go. To let go of whatever is keeping us from clinging more tightly to Christ so that we can cling more tightly to Him. You can't hold on to something else and hold on to Christ at the same time. It's going to be one or the other. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. So that's clinging to Christ. That's the first pressing need. Now, the second need, second pressing need that's upon us that we're looking at today is the need for a greater devotion to God's Word. If, as a church body, we desire to experience more of the life and the blessing of God at work among us, especially during this time of the upcoming sabbatical, then we need to be more fervently committed to being a people of the book. God's people have always been known as a people of the book. And I love the fact that Baptists are known far and wide as being a people of the book. We are biblical people. Above all else, we are Bereans. We want to take everything that someone tells us and bring it back to the Word of God in order to evaluate whether it's true or not. We do that every Sunday, especially in our Sunday school class. There's opportunity to wrestle through difficult doctrines, to talk through what the Bible teaches, to press in on one another, to refine our understanding of what God's Word actually says. And if you're not coming to Sunday school at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, then you are the one who's missing out, and we are suffering for it. Because you have a lot of blessing to offer to the rest of the body, and that is a time for you to offer much of that blessing for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a little plug, a little advertisement. You need to come to the 9 o'clock Sunday morning Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class. Please put that on your calendar. All right. But we are a people of the book. And if we want the time of the sabbatical that's coming up, we need to be a people of the book more now than ever. This is where our fellowship with God will be fully experienced. This is where fruitfulness for His sake will be increased. This is where we will find more fullness in our Christian life through a deeper devotion to God's holy word. Now, I rejoice in the fact that from the beginning of this church body, 144 years ago, from the very beginning of this church body, this body of believers has been built upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. I'm sure you've noticed, those of you who aren't aware of that history, I'm sure you've noticed in the back corner of the foyer, the southeast corner of that foyer, there's a case with three Bibles in it. Three big, massive, I mean, just honking Bibles, right? Those are three pulpit Bibles that belong to this church. As much as I can discover in its history, they belong to this church from the late 1800s. And it would seem as though that because one of those Bibles was printed in 1884, the next one was printed sometime between 1885 and 1890, and the last one was printed in 1890, it would seem as though that those Bibles have been a part of the culture of this church body almost since its very beginning. All right, that's a rich heritage that we have received. And what that case out there signifies is that from the beginning, this church has been a body of believers built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And if we want to continue existing another 144 years and on until the day of Christ, we must continue to be a people built upon the Word of God. We cannot afford to be those who grow bored with the Word of God. We can't afford to be those who think we've learned all that the Word of God has to say. That betrays an ignorant understanding of the relationship of God and you in connection with His Word, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But my hope is that we will continue to be a body built upon the Word of God. Now, we must realize that's only going to happen, that hope of being built upon the foundation of God's Word will only be realized to the degree that this body corporately maintains its commitment to remaining focused on God's Word. And we need to understand in connection with that, that the strength of our corporate devotion to the Word of God is only a reflection of the depth. Are you listening? If we're going to be a body built upon the firm foundation of the Word of God, it must happen corporately. Okay? That means all together. The depth or the shallowness of our corporate commitment to the Word of God as a foundation for our existence will only be as deep or shallow to the degree that your personal devotion to the Word of God is. The strength of our corporate devotion to the Word of God is only a reflection of the depth or the shallowness of each one of our personal devotions to God's Word as the foundation for our life. It's our individual commitment as individual believers that joins together in the corporate body of Oak Ridge Community Church. So the reflection, the commitment, the joy, the respect, the reverence for the Word of God that is reflected on a corporate Sunday morning worship and in all the other aspects of our corporate body worship, that commitment and that reverence and that love and delight in the Word of God will merely be a reflection, a total sum of each of our individual reverence for the Word of God, our love for His Word, our respect for it. So despite the way that many professing Christians treat the Word of God, the Scriptures are not merely an addendum to the Christian life. They are the Christian life. That's what God's been teaching His people from the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, right, with Israel. He brought them through the wilderness. He allowed them to go hungry. He fed them with manna, which was unfamiliar to them, all for one reason. So that they would come to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Here, God teaches us plainly that His Word is the source of our experience of true life. And our experience of that life is, and always has been, connected to the degree of our devotion to the Lord's Word. Donald Whitney put it well in Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. He wrote, I do have this on a slide, I believe. He wrote, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture." Is that good? There's no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. I think we probably all say amen to that. And if we don't say it out loud, we at least say it in our minds. But I wonder if that amen is being echoed in our daily lives. Practically speaking, how much time in this past week, just as a sample, practically speaking, how much time in this past week have you devoted to being under the counsel and the ministry of the Word of God? In other words, how much time have you spent reading and praying through and meditating upon the Word of God this past week? I don't mean for that to cut, but you should feel some conviction. If in your mind you know that you have not been devoting yourself to the Word of God the way you ought to. See, we live in a time when access to Scripture is greater than at any other point in human history. And yet I think our access to the Word of God can often lead us to take it for granted. You know, we have how many Bibles per household now? I know how many I have in my house. Way too many. Way too many. Right? How many Bibles do we have in our homes? And yet, if the time ever came where, like in the early church, every copy of Scripture was confiscated and burned, and access to the Word of God was illegal, and you no longer had this physical copy of the Word of God in your hands, my question might be, has your devotion to that Word prior to that point been deep and rich enough that it will sustain in your mind and in your heart a living memory of what God's Word actually has to say? Yeah, we take it for granted. And I think that in our familiarity, if we're not careful, our familiarity with the Word of God can lead to the temptation of thinking, I already know what the Bible says. Why do I need to keep reading it? I've met people like that. They say, well, I've already read the Bible. I've read it numerous times. What more is in there? I've already read it. I know what's in there. Well, what that attitude betrays is a deficient view of the living interaction between God and man that takes place at the meeting point of His Word. The Word of God is not just about content. It's about a living experience with the living God that is mediated to your soul by the Spirit of the Lord through His Word. We suffer because of either giving in to that temptation that familiarity can bring, or neglecting the Word of God, taking it for granted. We suffer for it individually, and therefore we suffer because of it corporately. You know, this morning, I just want to put some teeth on this before we really get into Psalm chapter 1. This morning, as a result of the whole prior week of your personal worship of the Lord and His Word, what did you bring into this corporate body in order to contribute? When you walk through those doors, what fullness of heart, what glory did the Lord show you in His Word from the week behind us that allows you to speak the truth of Christ to your brothers and sisters and exhort them and build them up in the truth of the gospel? What did you bring with you this morning? To the degree that that is lacking, to that same degree, we are failing to live up to the maturity the Lord calls us to have. And each one of you and me, myself, we must take personal responsibility to see the life of God lived in this body as fully as is possible. You know, I love what Charles Spurgeon said over 150 years ago. And every time I preach a sermon on the importance of the Word of God, I want to try to work this in here. And I love it because Spurgeon says what's in my mind, but it's him saying it, not me. So you can't be mad at me if you fit the bill for this. This is Charles Spurgeon, and he's dead. He doesn't care what you think anymore. All right? He's alive in Christ's presence gloriously. The sighs and the moans of people on earth no longer reach his ears in response to what he said. Well, Spurgeon said 150 years ago, what he said then is just as true for us today as it was when he said it. He looked out at his congregation of over 5,000 people, and he says to them, "Some of you have enough dust on your Bibles to write the word condemnation." You know, the only difference between that time and us today is that we have many more Bibles on which we can write that word condemnation in our homes. Now, I understand that there are some seasons where being in the Word of God consistently or being in God's Word as the way we would desire can be very difficult. I remember, especially with young children, when our kids were young, that's why I started getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning after Addie was born, just so that I could have an hour of time in the Word before that little one woke up at 5 o'clock. I remember with Jamie how difficult it was for her to find time, undistracted time, pure time to be devoted to the Word of God as fully as she longed to be. I know that there are seasons where that's very difficult. There are seasons where you are required to work overtime and you are working a lot of hours, and it's just the lot that the Lord has given you at that moment. That should not be definitional to your life, but yes, there may be seasons where that's the case. The Lord knows that and the Lord understands that. You know, there may even be seasons where the Lord will call us to decrease our normal diet of the intake of the Word so that we can devote ourselves more fully to other spiritual disciplines like prayer. Have you ever had a season like that? I have. But all of these times and all these seasons, though they may be upon us, we must remember that they're always intended to be temporary. They're not definitional of what the Christian life should look like. And if your life never breaks from those unhealthy patterns, then you need to reevaluate how you're living your life in order to sanctify it for the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is the most transformative tool that the Holy Spirit uses to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And through taking it in and putting what we learn into practice, we grow not only in practical godliness, but here's the point that I want to get to today. As we take in God's Word and as we learn how to put it into practice through daily living, we will grow not only in practical godliness, but we will also grow in our experience of true life and fellowship with our God. That's the ultimate blessing that we seek. That is what we as a church body need right now, more than anything else. We need a deeper experience of life and fellowship with God, and that deeper experience of life and fellowship is only going to be found in connection with the Word of God. Now, we see that in Psalm chapter 1 pretty clearly, in the description of the blessed man. The blessed man. What is the blessed man? Well, we see it plainly in Psalm chapter 1 that the blessed life, the blessed man, the one who enjoys this blessed life with God, that blessed life flows directly to this man through his relationship with God's Word. Verse 1, it introduces us to that idea of the blessed man. Now, the word blessed here also indicates happy. You could translate this as, oh, the happiness of the man. Right? That's an accurate way to translate this. The happy man, the man who's truly satisfied, the man who is contented, has found true contentment in life. Who is that man? That's what Psalm 1 is unpacking for us. And I want you to just notice something right here at the beginning, just to tuck away in your brain and put into application in your own life. It's important to notice that even here in this psalm, when we're talking about the depths of devotion to God by being devoted to His Word, joy is not lacking. Right? It's the happy man that we're talking about. Right? So a life of sincere communion and fellowship with God in His Word is a life that leads to joy. It leads to rejoicing. It leads to happiness. A life of following after God is not an unhappy life. Now, there may be seasons of unhappiness. Psalm 51 is an example of that. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. It doesn't mean that David was lost. It meant that he had lost something in his walk with the Lord that needed to be recovered. But the Christian life on the whole is a joyful life. It's a blessed life. It's a happy life. But it's a life that is happy in the right things. Now, what produces that kind of life? That's what verses 1 and 2 make clear to us. That what produces this life is the result of our relationship with the Word of God. And you can see this negatively and you can see this positively. First of all, we see this positive or negatively by noticing what does not produce this blessed life. What does not produce this happy life with God? Verse 1 makes that clear. Blessedness never comes in the path of sin. Blessedness or happiness, it will never be found by walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers, by the way, I think Proverbs 21:24 defines that pretty well, that a scoffer is one who is proud in heart and is arrogant and haughty. That's what a scoffer is. Someone who has raised himself up against the Lord in defiance of him, in haughtiness and in pride. Well, blessedness is never going to be found by walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. You see, what's pictured here are the gradual steps of growing in ungodliness. Right? And first you are walking according to counsel. Then you are standing in a certain path. And then ultimately, what happens to you? You're sitting. The Hebrew word there could also be translated as dwelling. You are dwelling in the dwelling places of the scoffers. So you've got, you see the decrease of momentum there. You're walking, you're standing, you're seated, right? This is that progressive digression or degression of the ungodly life. And just as a life of ungodliness, just as a life of godliness is a process, so also the life of ungodliness is a process. And it begins with the counsel that is filling your mind. See, ultimately this sitting in the seat of scoffers and standing in the paths of sinners is a result of listening to the counsel of the wicked. Right? That the counsel of the wicked, the thinking of the world, the things and the ways of thought that are significant to the world, that becomes the directing impulse of this ungodly person's life. And where does that path end? Does that path end in blessing? No, clearly it ends in cursing. You see that in verse 5, where the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's an important thing to keep in mind that sin always promises us joy and blessing. It always promises to give us the happiness that we're longing for. It promises to satisfy the soul. But God warns us its end is absolute misery. It carries a momentary pleasure, but it's temporary, and there is no lasting blessedness in walking in the way of sinners. So, what does not produce the blessed life is the path of sin. Instead of that, the path of blessing is described in verse 2, the path towards blessing. The blessed life is found in a delight-filled, meditative relationship with God and His Word. Read that again. The blessed life is found in a delight-filled, meditative relationship with God in His Word. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather, that's how that should be translated, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Now, law here is not simply talking about the Ten Commandments or the five books of Moses that are often referred to as law. This is talking about the whole body of written revelation that God has given to His people. The whole counsel of the Word of God. The godly man, the blessed man, is the one who delights in the whole counsel of God, and in that whole counsel he meditates day and night. Now, there are two main descriptions there of what the blessed man does with that written revelation of God, the Word of God. First of all, the blessed man delights in that law. I think this is really, really important. The blessed man does not just read that law. The blessed man does not just memorize that law. The blessed man delights in the law of God. That's important because this is describing more than a mere mental understanding of the content of the Word of God. Just because you can recite back or speak forth what the Word of God says does not mean that you delight in what the Word of God says. I rejoice at the fact that we as a church body, we labor to memorize Scripture together. And some weeks we get it, and some weeks we don't. And that's okay. But we're striving. We're trying to memorize Scripture. I love what's going on with some of our young people who are in Bible quizzing, memorizing whole books of the Bible. What, last year, Micah, where are you? He's at Bible quizzing. Okay. There we go. Perfect example. I think they memorized the whole book of Luke this past year. Is that right? So he can recite the entire book of Luke from memory. But you know what? Just because you have the entire book of Luke in your mind and you can recite it from memory does not mean that the roots of the Word of God have reached down into your soul. For the blessed man, you got to get this. For the blessed man, the object of his delight is the Word of God. The object of what his heart truly delights in is the Scriptures. Now, that does not mean that the Bible is that man's object of worship. Right? It's not like we take the Bible and we hold it up and turn it into our idol. That's not what it means to delight in the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word of God is not an end in itself. Knowledge of the Word of God is a means to an end, and that end is delighting in and worshiping the God who is revealed to us in that Word. Knowledge of the Bible is not an end in itself. Knowledge of the Scriptures is designed to lead you into a deeper knowledge of God. The believer's delight in God's Word at its root is a delight in God Himself, who is being revealed to our hearts in and through that Word. And this highlights an important point that we should also pay attention to. The Bible is not just a rule book for how to live life. The Word of God is the means of God, is the means that God has given us to have fellowship with Him. A living fellowship. And I love what J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, on this. It's on page 114. Just listen to what J.I. Packer says. He says, the Word of God, or the Word which God addresses directly to us, is an instrument not only of government, but also of fellowship. God speaks to us not only to move us to do what He wants, but to enable us to know Him so that we may love Him. Therefore, God sends His Word to us to woo us as well as to instruct us. It not merely puts in us the picture of what God has done or is doing, but also calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord Himself. That's the end. And that's the intention for which the Word of God was given. That it would lead us to a deeper and faithful communion with the Lord Himself. So the blessed life begins with a true delight in the Word of God. Now, secondly, you notice the blessed man, how he relates to the Word of God. He doesn't just delight in the Word. It says, as a result of delighting in that law, the blessed man meditates in God's law, day and night. He meditates in God's law. That is where the true blessing of communion with God in His Word is found. That is where it is discovered, I should say, maybe. Where is it discovered? It's discovered in the art, in the act of meditation. Well, what does the Bible mean? What does this passage mean when it speaks of meditation? Well, it doesn't simply mean reading Scripture, though that is an important part of meditating upon Scripture, because you can't meditate on Scripture if you're not reading Scripture. But just because you've read Scripture does not mean you're meditating on it. Meditating on Scripture does not merely mean memorizing Scripture. Just because you have the Word of God memorized does not mean you're meditating on it. As important as that is to enable you to meditate on the Word throughout your day so that you don't have to be at your desk, at your Bible, all 10 or 12 hours of your day, 18 hours of your day, in order to be meditating on the Word of God. You memorize the Word and you take it with you into all the other areas of life and you think upon the Word of God as you're doing your other responsibilities. So that's... it's not just reading the Scripture, it's not just memorizing Scripture, though both of those are necessary to meditate upon the Word. Meditating upon the Word is setting your mind, thinking upon, focusing on, rehearsing over and over again in your heart what the truth of God is saying. I think Matthew Henry has captured what meditation is perfectly in his commentary on Psalm chapter 1. He said, to meditate in God's Word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in it, with a close application of mind, a fixedness of thought, till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. Read that one more time. To meditate in God's Word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in the Word. So we're having a conversation in our minds concerning what is revealed in the Scriptures. We're thinking about it. We're reasoning with the Word in our minds. We're talking through it with ourselves. And we have involved in that a close application of mind and a fixedness of thought. That means we're focused on what the Word is saying and we're thinking through how it connects to other parts of Scripture and how it applies to our daily life. And we do that until, Matthew Henry says, until we be suitably affected with those things. And listen, and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. It's that living interaction with the Word where the power of the Word of God is actually affecting us. That's the aim and that's the end of meditation. See, that's the key. Meditation is a work of the mind. It is fixing our thoughts upon the truth revealed in the Word. It's discussing and rehearsing those truths with ourselves. It's thinking over them. It's mulling over them. It's holding a discourse with God in light of them in our minds and in our hearts with attentiveness and focus unto the end that we would be affected by these things. That our lives would be impacted, that our minds would be changed and shaped by the Word of God, that our hearts would be renewed in the light of the truth, that our wills would be brought to a holy disposition of submission to the truth of God's Word, that our lives would be conformed and being conformed to the glory of God. That's the aim of meditation. I would say anything short of that is not meditation. This is God's appointed means for us, for the godly man. This is God's appointed means to move us into a greater experience and understanding of His truth. And so ask yourself, is there a part or is there a passage or is there a teaching of Scripture? Is there some segment of God's Word that you don't understand the way you know you should? Maybe whenever you're reading it, you kind of just avoid thinking about it because it's that thorn in your brain. It's just like, oh man, I don't understand what that's saying. And then you just skip over it and you move on to the next passage, or maybe you do understand what it's saying. Is there a truth of God's Word that you don't understand how it applies to your life? Maybe you understand what it's saying, but you don't understand its relevance. for your day-to-day living? Well, discovering the glory and the beauty of those truths, gaining a deeper understanding of those truths and how they apply to your life, waits for you to sanctify time unto the Lord for meditation. You know, I'm not going to skip ahead of myself, but you must sanctify time for meditation. Experiencing God is not something that you can that takes place just like turning lights on with a light switch. You don't just flip your heart into a right state of a right state and your mind into the right mindset just by walking through the doors on a Sunday morning. It requires preparation in order to worship the Lord like that. So it is with your personal devotional life. It takes time. It takes consideration, sanctification of time. Paul says this, talking about meditation, he speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 to Timothy. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Maybe there were some things that Paul had written that Timothy didn't understand. Well, what was Timothy to do about that? Go search after some greater commentary that can give him all the answers? Go talk to the Apostle Paul again and see, Paul, now explain to me what it is that you're saying. Well, all of those things can be good things. However, that's not what Paul tells Timothy to do. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to shortchange himself from a living interaction with God. He says, meditate on these things, think upon these things, and the Lord will give you understanding. Some of us are so quick to run to pastors and commentaries and sermons and podcasts in order to understand something more clearly about God's Word that we shortchange ourselves from experiencing a greater blessing with God Himself. Paul says, you, Timothy, you meditate on these things. You consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do you trust in the Lord like that? Do you believe that He can make clear what His Word is saying where you don't have clarity yet? I'm not trying to cut out the need for pastors or commentaries or the usefulness of podcasts or anything like that. I'm just saying sometimes we run to men too fast. And we don't run immediately to the Lord. You know, this kind of devotion to the Word of God is not a chore for the one who truly loves God either. What Matthew Henry went on to write is true. He said, what we love, we think about and set our minds upon. What you love the most is what you think about the most. I wonder, what do you think about the most? Think about yourself. Think about your life. Think about your job. You think about food. Think about your clothing. You think about your looks, your hair. Thankfully, I don't have to worry about that anymore. What fills your mind throughout your day? Just naturally. What fills your mind throughout your day? That's going to reveal to you areas in your life where, at least that's going to reveal to you what you're loving. What do you think about the most? Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, the delight that Jeremiah had in the Word of God had everything to do with his relationship with God. It's because he was called by the Lord's name that the Lord's Word were truly his delight. Your words were found and I ate them and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's the blessed man. He delights in God's law. He meditates on God's law. Now, what's the result of this life, of delighting in and meditating on the law of God? Well, in verse 3, the psalmist gives us four descriptions of what this pursuit of blessedness in the Word of God, what this results in. He describes the blessed life and with four descriptions. Number one, the blessed man who delights in the law of God and meditates on his word, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You're like a tree. Said that to your brother or your sister? You're like a tree. The word planted here, it's actually a Hebrew word for transplanted. So it's the idea of taking a tree from somewhere that's maybe a little more barren, maybe doesn't have the resources that it needs, taking that tree and moving it to a place where there's plenty of resource for that tree to be healthy. See, the blessed man who delights in the law of God and meditates on his word, he's going to be like a tree that was taken out of a barren wasteland and planted in an area that's right next to streams of water, constantly being nourished by that living water. The thought here is that the man who is from his heart firmly rooted in the law of God is like a tree that's been taken from a place of malnourishment and replanted in a place where there's always an abundance of life-giving water. The one who delights in and meditates upon God's word finds through experience that the word is all he needs for life of fellowship and godliness before the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's a similar thought, right? That seeing God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness in his presence. Where do we find it? In the true knowledge of who he is. Where do we find that? In the word of God. In the word of God. See, all things for life and godliness. Streams of water. It's our streams of water. And the Christian is one who has been planted within this land that's saturated with the living water of God. Secondly, the blessed man is described as a tree firmly planted by streams of water, bearing its fruit in its season. That's the second one, second description. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, bearing its fruit in its season. Because of its constant and close proximity to the life-giving water, there's never a season where this tree fails to produce fruit. Now, fruitfulness, if this is truly a description of the godly life, fruitfulness, notice it comes at different seasons. It bears its fruit in its seasons. That means it's not constantly bearing the same amount of fruit. And it's not always bearing fruit all the time. There's a season of the year where a tree will bear fruit. Well, the believer and the one who is attached to God through his word is the same way. There will be times when you will bear fruit. And some of those times, it will not be as fruitful as other times. But the fruitfulness of your life is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon your connection to God through his word. Just as Jesus said in John 15, 5, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, John 15, 7 tells us what abiding in him actually means. It means that we abide in him and we let his word abide in us. And we bear fruit. So that's the second description. The third description. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He bears fruit in its season. And then thirdly, his leaf does not wither. Right? Though there are seasons of fruit bearing and times when fruit is not going to be born, there will never be a time when the person planted near the living water of the Word of God will not have a green leaf. That person will constantly be filled with life because that person's roots are planted in the soil that is saturated with that life-giving water of God's Word. It's contrary to the ungodly in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30. They've forsaken the Lord, they've forsaken his word. They're like oaks whose leaves fade away, and they're like a garden that has no water. It's not the case for the person who is in the word of God. And then fourthly, you notice it says all that this person does in his or her life, in all that he does, he prospers. He's like a tree, he's bearing fruit in season, he always has a green leaf, and he's prospering in all that he or she does. Now, I want to apply this just for a moment, and probably end here. The comparison between the godly man rooted in the Word of God and the tree that is planted by streams of water is powerful. This analogy is powerful. It's perfect for explaining how the practice and how the benefit of meditating on God's word is experienced in the believer's life. Just follow me here. How does a tree soak up the rich nourishment of water from the soil? Is it like hooking into a fire hydrant? Being blasted with water just right up the trunk. That's not how it happens. The tree steeps in that water. Its roots soak in that water. It draws it up slowly into the rest of the trunk and out to its branches, thereby producing or having all that it needs to produce fruit. But beloved, meditating on the Word of God and receiving the blessing and the benefits of that meditation is going to come in your life in the same way. We so want to shorten up the process of growth. We want our 5-minute devotional reading. We want our Bible reading program that we can check off in 15 minutes and then get on with our day, and yet still expect to receive the fullness of blessing that God intends for us to have that's given to us in His Word. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. Obtaining deep and rich life with God, communion with God and His Word, is not like hooking into a fire hydrant and turning it on by opening the pages and beginning to read. That's not what's going to produce fruitfulness in your life. What's going to produce fruitfulness in your life is slowing down, thinking about what you're reading, meditating upon it, right? Chewing the cud. You're chewing the Word like a cow chews the cud. It goes into one stomach, it comes back up. Goes into another stomach, it comes back up. He chews it some more. It goes into the next stomach, it comes back up, and he keeps chewing. That's what meditation's like in the Word of God. Spiritual communion, living communion with God, is not going to be dumped into the believer's life through 5-minute devotionals or podcasts or even sermons that you want to listen to. As helpful as those things can be, there's no shortcut for gaining spiritual nourishment from God's water and soil. It's a process of slowly absorbing nutrients and nourishment through our spiritual roots that will then transfer that spiritual life up into the rest of our lives. And we always want to shortcut things. We want the quick fix. We want the quick dumps of spiritual nourishment. We want to gulp down those streams of water like gulping down a glass of water. 15 to 30 minutes of Bible reading. Check. Move on with our day. Get the blessing. No, God's not going to permit the blessedness of this living fellowship with Him through His Word to be obtained through hurried, shallow speed read through the content of His Word. You have to slow down. You have to learn, listen to this, you have to learn the discipline of tarrying with the Lord. Waiting upon Him until He grants you a greater measure of His blessing. You know that picture of Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Believer, you should take that into your morning devotions every single day. As you're wrestling with the Lord and His Word, you should be saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Meditating is part of the tool that we utilize to do so. You notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until what? Until something happens. Until greater illumination is received. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That soul illuminating light of God's Word will only be experienced by those who slow down enough to pay attention to it, to give heed to it, to meditate upon it, to think through what the Word is saying. That soul sustaining nourishment that comes from God's Word is obtained by soaking in that Word. Spiritual life that leads to fruitfulness is soaked into our souls through the comparatively slow and unhurried process of meditation. In closing, verses 4 and 5 tells us what happens when we won't do that. Verse 4, the ungodly are not like the blessed man, full of life, bearing fruit, without withering leaf. No, the ungodly dry up and are like chaff. They're not firmly planted. They're like wind-driven chaff, unstable and dry, no life whatsoever. That's all chaff is. An empty shell that used to hold fruit, the seed. Here's the principle we'll close on. Those who neglect the word of God become dry, barren, and unstable. One more quote from J.I. Packer. He highlights this in Knowing God, again, page 114. Packer writes, "We are familiar with the thought that our bodies are like machines needing the right routine of food, rest, and exercise if they are to run efficiently and liable. If filled with the wrong fuel, alcohol, drugs, poison, they will lose their power of healthy functioning and ultimately seize up entirely in physical death." What we are perhaps slower to grasp, J.I. Packer says, is that God wishes us to think of our souls in a similar way. As rational persons, we were made to bear God's moral image. That is, our souls were made to run on the practice of worship and law-keeping, truthfulness, honesty, discipline, self-control, service to God and our fellows. If we abandon these practices, not only do we incur guilt before God, we also progressively destroy our own souls. Conscience atrophies. The sense of shame dries up. One's capacity for truthfulness, loyalty, and honesty is eaten away. One's character disintegrates. One not only becomes desperately miserable, one is steadily being dehumanized. This is one aspect of spiritual death, and that is exactly what is experienced by the person who cuts himself off from the living, delightful, meditative act of being with God in His Word. So my encouragement to you all is devote yourself to the Word of God. Sanctify time to meditate upon the Word of the Lord. Trust that He will meet you when you meet Him there. Wait patiently upon Him until He fills you with a new measure of His life and a sense of His glory. Father, I do pray that You would help us do that. Help us take this spiritual discipline, Lord, and experience it not as a chore or merely as a duty, but as a duty unto life, a duty unto greater fruitfulness, Lord, a duty unto greater greenness in our leaves. If we're feeling dry and we're feeling barren, Lord, we're feeling unstable, then I pray that we would run to You in Your Word as the stabilizing force that You've given to us, Lord, that anchor for our soul, this promise of God that faith latches onto and is stabilized. I pray, Father, that You would fill us with life through Your Word, that we would not be like the chaff driven by the wind, but we would be like trees firmly planted in and near these streams of living water. Lord, we pray for these blessings in the name of Christ, and for His sake, we ask You to fulfill them in each one of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. How would you receive a benediction from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 6? For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our instruction, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May you go in that peace and comfort of God's holy word.